Good morning, church family and ministry friends. I'm Pastor Stephen Brooks. Welcome today to our online internet around the world church service. And I'm so glad that you're here today. You're in the right place. God's going to bless you really good. He's going to build you up good and strong to do everything He has called you to do and to be the person that He has called you to be. Can you say amen? I'm so glad that you are here today. And we're in the new year, praise God. I know many of you are sailing along with me on the journey of a 21-day fast. If you are, let me know at contact@stephenbrooks.org. I want to make sure I'm praying for you. And if you're not on this fast, I would pray that you would consider doing some type of fasting so that you can set the tone and set the trajectory for the amazing year that God has in store for you. Praise God. Amen. The fast is January 1st through January the 21st. Amen. Now, for me, I started a few days earlier, so I'm on day 10. I think I'm on day 10 today. But just moving along, praise God, we're drinking juice primarily. This is a 21-day liquid fast. Praise God. Now, let's get ready to receive the tithes and offerings. We're going to bring them into God's storehouse. And, you know, this is very interesting. Christians believe about the blessings in the Bible. And I've been told there's over 10,000 blessings that are recorded in Scripture. And I believe that. So we can get very excited about the blessings. But we must also meet the demands that position us to receive these wonderful blessings. My wife and I, primarily my wife, was talking with a dear Christian woman who was upset. She had received many prophecies from various prophets, not really from us, but from other prophets, and none of them have come to pass. But my wife had to tell her about our role in seeing the blessings of God come to pass. And even salvation, as free as it is, you need to repent before you can be saved. So while we are excited about God's blessings, we must also meet the demands that position us to receive those blessings. Now, tithing, for example. Tithing was not introduced by the law of Moses. So really, the law of Moses is not something that can abolish tithing once the law is complete. You know, we know that we're in the new covenant. We're not under that Mosaic law anymore. So sometimes people say, well, we don't have to tithe anymore. But again, tithing was not introduced by the law of Moses. Therefore, the law of Moses cannot abolish tithing. Now, tithing, or to tithe, while we know it means 10%, let me tell you what it really means. And I want these things to go into your spirit. The tithe simply means God first. If you think about it like that, it will help you a whole lot. Tithe is a divine revelation of putting God first in your life. And tithing demonstrates that everything that you have belongs to God. Now, Abraham tithed to Jesus long before the law of Moses. We see that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And that was to Melchizedek, the high priest, who was what? A shadow, a prophetic image of Jesus Christ himself. We also see that Jacob tithed long before the law. Genesis 28, verse 22. He said, "And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth, the entire tithe, to you." My goodness. Now listen along with me. I'm going to share something that I think is very fascinating about tithing. But before I do, let me also say that Jesus said that we should tithe without neglecting justice and love. Love, of course, being the greatest command. We all understand that. And that's Luke chapter 11, verse 42. And from the NLT, New Living Translation, it says, "What sorrow awaits you Pharisees? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. My friends, you cannot be disobedient or rebel against God's commandments and then expect that your prayers are going to be answered or that prophecies are going to be fulfilled and that things will come to pass when we are not doing our part. Tithe, when you honor God with the tithe, you put your heart in the right place, which is what? God first. Now, listen to this wild statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It's incredible. It really is. And I'm going to read it from a few different translations so you catch the force of it. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Oh, I've heard that before, Pastor Stephen. Okay, so slow down just for a moment. I read one translation that says, "For where your money is, that's where your heart is also." Okay, so think about it. Let's read this from the Contemporary English Version. Your heart will always be where your treasure is. Your heart will always be where your money is. Okay? And from the Weymouth translation, "For where your wealth is, there also will your heart be." Wow. Tithing is the only area in the Bible where He asked us to test Him so that we can experience His financial protection and financial breakthroughs. Now, I've heard many times people say this in the church. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about those in the church, and you've probably heard it too. I've heard people say, "God has my heart." So my question is, if God has your heart, I'm not saying He doesn't, but I'm saying if He has your heart, does He have your tithe? Well, no, Pastor Stephen, I don't believe in that. That was under the law. Well, hold on a minute. We've already established there were men of God tithing before the Mosaic law ever required it to be done. So you had people tithing when there was no law that said you had to do it. Why are they doing that? They're saying, "God's first in my life." And so Christians today say, "God has my heart." Does He have your tithe? No. Well, then He doesn't have all of your heart. Woo! Do you see the impetus of that? "For where your wealth is," or where your money is, "there also is where your heart is at." So if somebody says, "God has my heart, but I don't tithe," they're playing games with their destiny. They maybe don't realize it because they've never really thought it through. But if God doesn't have your tithe, how can He have your full commitment? How can He ever be first in your life? My friends, we're in the new year. These are things that we must honor God in these areas, or else we'll never achieve the high levels that He wants to take us to. Praise God. But I know I'm speaking to many that are covenant practitioners of the financial covenant, but I'm also talking to others who've been on the fence. And what you like to do is you like to debate tithing. You like to debate tithing while you're still stuck in a financial quagmire. It's time to get it sorted out through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit and start to walk in obedience. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, here's a question also. If you're a Christian and you don't tithe, let's say you don't believe in tithing, then what do you do? Can I tell you what they do? Very, very little, if anything, except show up, eat the donuts, drink the coffee, and be there physically. Or be there and say, "Good job, Pastor, I enjoyed the message." Did you know that the churches are built by who? The tithers. The great works of God that have been raised up around the world. Who's that built by? the non-tithers? Who are you kidding? Okay, here's my little secret prayer. For every Christian that does not believe in tithing, and it maybe is very adamant about it, loves to debate it, loves to talk about it, maybe post on YouTube or post on the internet that tithing is abolished, it's done away with the law. Okay, here's my prayer for every strong, person who strongly supports not tithing. My prayer for you is that God would put you in full-time ministry. And by the way, while you're telling the people don't tithe, which is a great detriment to them because you're robbing them of God's blessings, while you're telling them not to tithe, make sure you stick with that same mantra and tell them not to give also. Just tell them, we trust God completely. You don't even need to give. Because just why? It's all in the same ball of wax. And then figure out how you're going to keep the lights on. And then figure out how you're going to eat. Trust me, I've met many pastors who do that. And what does it mean? It means they're working another job full time. So now they cannot devote themselves to the study of God's word or praying for their partners or their church members. They're out working. Why? Because they don't believe in tithing and they have taken a gun and shot themselves in the foot. I grew up at a church of a major denomination, not as big as some of the other denominations, and certainly not as big today. They've gotten smaller in numbers. Back in the 50s, they were exploding in growth, and that was the denomination called the Church of Christ, known around the world for the denomination that has no musical instruments. Everything's done a cappella. All the singing's a cappella. I've heard preachers thunder from the pulpit, if you bring a guitar into this church, you'll damn your soul to hell. And so you'll never find a piano or a keyboard or not even a drumstick ever in a Church of Christ. That's the church denomination that I grew up in. Now I praise God I got saved. Amen. Hallelujah. They'll get you saved all right. But I also heard thundered from the pulpit that the tithe has been abolished and we don't have to tithe anymore. And all the pastors, not some of them, all of the pastors that preached that were poor and broke, wore out shoes, wore out clothes, did not own a home, and the church buildings were always in major, major need of repair. And many of them didn't own church buildings. They were always in rental mode, always renting a storefront or a store shop. Why? They never had enough money. Who became the most well-known preacher in that denomination and still is today? Max Lucado wrote one book called, what was that book called? I think it was called 3 Hours on a Friday or 6 Hours on a Friday. It's about the crucifixion of Jesus. Look, you can be Pentecostal, charismatic, and you could pick that book up. That book is so good, it would bless anybody. It'd bless a Catholic. It'd bless an Episcopalian. He got that as a download from heaven, wrote that book. So he would be the most well-known preacher in the Church of Christ denomination today. Oh, but what a coincidence. He's a tither, and his church is not poor, and neither is he. And he's a best-selling author, and he teaches his church the tithe. Oh, that's coincidence. No. That's the blessing, and it'll reach you wherever you're at. Whether you're in Texas or North Carolina or the North Pole, God knows how to get the blessing to you. The responsibility of obedience is on our part. What is the tithe? It's putting God first. God has all of my heart. Does he have your tithe? Think about it. Some of you, it's really, really challenging. You're almost like to like an irritability, but you're kind of like very concerned because you're concerned it's true. You're concerned this is biblical. Praise God. Pastor Stephen, we're having revival around here. Good. If we're really having revival, people should be turning from sin, right? God's people should be turning from sin, getting right with God, and tithing. If people aren't tithing, are you really in a full-blown revival when people are stealing from God? Just some things to prayerfully consider as we now bring the tithe and offerings into the storehouse. Why? So that there may be meat or food or provision in God's house so we can send the gospel around the world, build the church up worldwide, and get the lost saved and make the kingdom impact on the earth. Let's do it right now. If you're mailing in your tithe and your offering, by the way, the tithe is 10%. The offering is anything above that, okay? If you're mailing it in, please send it to Stephen Brooks International, P.O. Box 717, Moravian Falls, North Carolina, our zip code 28654. Now, If you are bringing it in online, you can do so even if you live in the North Pole, long as you can get online. And you can use your credit card, debit card, however you want to do it. Jump online today. Praise God. StephenBrooks.org. Look at the top of the website. There's a header that says Give Online. Click that, and it says Tithes and Offerings. And then click that, and it takes you to the giving page. It says FUND. Hit that little drop-down menu. There's the place for the tithe, and you'll see various projects that we're working on. Those would be areas for an offering. Praise God. And let the Holy Spirit lead you and walk in obedience. This, my friends, is going to be a year for you unlike any other that you've ever experienced. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, Father, bless your people. Bless your people. Bring them in to the covenant. And I thank you, Father God, that every covenant has terms and conditions. And when the terms and conditions are met on our part, then you're obligated to do your part. So, Father, we thank you that we are covenant practitioners. I speak blessing and unusual, even supernatural increase over the finances of your people. This is their year where you are making them rich, where they have full supply. This is their year where they are in the overflow. This is the year of unstuck destinies. They are moving forward. Father, bless them in Jesus' name. And say with me, amen. Praise God. Amen. Woo. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory, glory to God. Glory, glory to God. Well, today, let's talk about doing impossible things, things that would be considered to be unachievable or even undoable. Most of the things that were always called undoable have now been done. But you are destined for breakthroughs. Let's talk about it. I would like to begin in what is our key text today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I tell you, I'm very excited about this fast. If you did not join us on the first, just jump in and take off and let the Holy Spirit help you. I did a teaching this past Wednesday with tips and scriptures to build your faith and just keep moving along. This coming Wednesday, I'll share some more good nuggets along that line of fasting. Glory, glory, glory to God. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, my Father is in heaven, and for the second half of his physical life when he was on the earth, he had health problems every single day of his life. He had a heart attack. He had multiple bypass surgery. He had many, many challenges. But did you know that he was also on many prescriptions to the point he could not live without these various very powerful prescriptions, many pills that he had to take. Every day my mom would help him get all of his pills out. And did you know that the doctor told my father, Mr. Brooks, if you will just lose 15 pounds, I can get you off every single one of these medications. Your body will return to healthy. But you know what? My dad just, for whatever various reasons, he couldn't do it. He loved fried food, and he loved certain types of things. And he I don't know why, but he never liked exercise. He never liked walking. Sometimes I'd go walk with him and kind of like talk with him and stuff. And he would just complain about the walking. He didn't want to do it. And so did very, very little of it. And you know what, my friends, fasting, we do it for spiritual purposes, for spiritual empowerment. But I'll tell you one thing. It is proven that people who eat less live longer. Now, that is a great challenge for us in the Western culture, where we actually have food networks. I'm not against that because I think food is an art, and I'd rather eat something that tastes good than something that was just like you're getting calories, but you're not even enjoying it. So, but we live in a culture where, I tell you what, it is so easy to overindulge in food that it's actually even celebrated. So fasting, it does some things for your body that'll make you very, very happy when you're done. And after you're done, it's a great time to step off into the new season where you start saying, you know, I'm not going to throw all the junk into my body like I used to before, stuff that was maybe super high in preservatives or always eating things that are canned or whatever the case might be, you can make some good changes, praise the Lord. But you get that good flush, that good cleansing. By the way, if you want to like reset the cellular system of your body, I've been told that if you're doing it on water, it takes 10 days. If you're doing it on juice, it takes 30 days where there is a complete cleansing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, I don't do water because if I was on just a water fast only, I'd be sitting down talking to you. Some people can do it and they're like, I'm amazed at God's grace on some people who water fast and they're walking around, running around just like it's a normal day. And I'm just like, wow, I do not have that gift. But by God's grace, I can move along and function. If I drink juice, if I drink liquids, I can do okay. It doesn't replace a cheeseburger, and it certainly doesn't replace a large pizza, but that's what fasting is. It's the buffeting of the soul so that we can draw nearer to God and receive that power. Amen. Glory. God's speaking to some of you right now. Come on and join us. Amen. Let me know also. Contact at stephenbrooks.org and say, Pastor Stephen, I feel led to jump in and do some fasting. Amen. If you're on the 21-day fast, also just make note of that and let me know. Now, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to meet in verse 13. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are called to do the impossible. Father God, your people, they all have their own unique vision, their own unique assignment, and they're going to be up against some things that are bigger than them. And Father, we know that they're not bigger than you, but we need your help. Father, we thank you that we do live in an era where it is not by might nor by power, but it must be by your Spirit. So, Father, let your people contact your Holy Spirit in a power encounter. And we thank you today for a release of the Spirit of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, verse 13, let me grab a drink here real quick. Verse 13, and since we have the same Spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. The Spirit of faith empowers you to do what others would say cannot be done. And many of these things, you're going to just start knocking them off this year, one by one by one. The Spirit of faith enables you to experience ongoing breakthroughs every month. New breakthroughs. And it speaks also of the unspeakable because the Spirit of faith actually can see the invisible. Woo! Praise God. We'll get into this today and you'll realize that is true. You can see the invisible by the Spirit of faith. Let's move over to the book of Romans chapter 10 and go to verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. My friends, we operate by the Spirit of faith. And when we do, we connect with God's power, and therefore we end up accomplishing and getting things done that others say cannot be done in that time segment, or it cannot be done at all, or it's just wishful thinking, it's not going to happen. While they're in unbelief, we're actually over here working and getting it done. Woo! Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. I've always loved this verse. By faith, they, that would be the Israelites, God's people, and you are God's people, by faith, they passed through. Okay, so you can go through things that others can't. In this context, it's the Red Sea. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Whereas the Egyptians, in other words, those who are outside of covenant with God and don't understand the ways of God, attempting to do so were drowned. Wow. Now, this is amazing. On that day, every single Israelite was filled with the spirit of faith. And what did it empower them to do? To get over to the other side and really to enjoy the experience. Was the awe of God there? I'm sure it was, looking up at those massive walls of water on each side. But every single one was filled with the spirit of faith. And guess what? Every single Egyptian did not have that spirit. What was their result? They all drowned. They all drowned in the Red Sea. So the spirit of faith allows you to pass through this world system that would try to hinder and hold back. It would allow you to do still the impossible, because that's how powerful it is. There is a great mystery to the spirit of faith. Mm-mm. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The spirit of faith also is transgenerational. Ooh, glory to God. This means that the spirit moves from one generation to another. And there have been great men and women in times past that walked with the spirit of faith on them. And if you got around them or read their books or, you know, listen to their sermons, I'm telling you, it would rub off on you. And the next thing you know, it'd get all over you. And that's what's happening right now. Why the spirit of faith is on me and it's rubbing off on you. Praise the Lord. You know, not every Christian carries the spirit of faith. There are many believers. They have faith to be born again. They receive Christ, but they never use their faith for anything else. And so they go through life with like a woe is me mentality. They go through life as like a statistic of something bad about to happen or that just happened too. Oh, and they don't even understand the spirit of faith. Why? In many cases, they've never been around it. They never were around a man that walked in it or a woman that was filled up with it. They were never around it. And then if they did maybe encounter it just for a brief moment, maybe they mistook it for arrogance or pride because they didn't understand it. And it was something so foreign to them. It was actually maybe like a turnoff to them because they are in such a place of defeatism and with these religious blinders on them that does not allow them to see themselves as overcomers and more than conquerors. But what does God's word say? Well, let's take a look. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Now, when I was raised in church, I heard good sermons about salvation, but I never heard testimonies of God doing breakthroughs. I never heard testimonies of God got me a great job. We prayed and God, I never heard anything like that ever. Why? Well, first of all, because our denomination did not believe in miracles, did not believe in tongues, did not believe in the power of the Spirit. And there was a lot of religious tradition. And religious tradition, not God's tradition, but religious man-made tradition. Whew, people can get so embraced with that, that it could really rob them of even their own inheritance, God's blessings. And so we had a lot of that. So growing up, I never encountered the spirit of faith. What did that leave us with? Survival mode. Now, if something happened, at least we're all saved and we're going to go to heaven. But as far as how to live in victory, how to live in victory primarily over sin and temptation and all of the things the fallen world system would throw at you, we love God, but a lot of that, we were just not equipped. We did not have the armor on to go up against the onslaught of hell that hits the church on a daily basis. And so there were many casualties. There were many sorrows. There were many tears shed. And those little country churches that I grew up in, of another tragedy or of another aneurysm or another young person that died tragically or whatever the case might be. But no power powerful testimonies ever. Why? We had no clue of the spirit of faith. I never saw it in one preacher that I was ever in a meeting in. Never saw it once. I saw evangelistic anointings from time to time. I heard strong preaching that would be, in a sense, we need to live for God. But I never saw the spirit of faith that said, we can overcome and we can succeed and we're going to get this thing done. I have never, ever heard talk like that. You ready for this? There's millions of Christians all over the world sitting in dead churches, religious churches, just like that, and they don't know. And they are living in defeat. That's why, as John Wesley said, he said, the world is my pulpit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And God takes this pulpit and takes these messages that are word-based and sends them all over the world. Why? So that you can do the impossible. Hallelujah. Woo! And you got a testimony, yes, of what God has done for you. And you can also say, look what God has done. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Woo, I'm not defeated anymore. One lady, she was trying to give a testimony. She stopped right in the middle of the testimony. She said, I don't even know what I'm doing. She said, we're all so tore up from the floor up. We're all so messed up. Well, and the preacher had to calm her down. She started kind of getting over into hysterics. That was not a church I belonged to. That was a church I was actually supposed to preach in one time. And somebody, you know, you got to be careful who you let stand up and testify. And the pastor had to sit her down and calm her down. Why? Total defeated mentality that person had. But my friends, one generation shall praise your works to another. And so you will have those around you. You will have those coming up beneath you. And you'll be telling them all the time, God's a good God. God did it for me. God's going to do it for you. God did it for Abraham. God did it for David. It's the same God. Hallelujah. And that spirit of faith that was on Moses, that was on Paul, is on you. Praise the Lord. Amen. And they'll know there's something different about you. Why? Because not every believer is like that. Now, when everybody gets to heaven, oh, yes, 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 we believe, hallelujah, God is a miracle, yeah. Hey, when you get to heaven, it's your home, okay? But you need it down here. Thank you, Jesus. The heroes of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11 each had their own faith testimony, which spoke to the new generation that would follow after them. And this is amazing. This is what it says about Abraham. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and this would be verse 8. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out. Are you ready for this? Would you do this? And he went out not knowing where he was going. Would you do that? That is pretty wild, Pastor Stephen. I don't know if I'd do that. That's why he's the father of faith, because he actually did it. He didn't say, now, Lord, you're going to have to give me a map or give me some kind of something other. I can't be doing this. My wife's not going to go for this. No, he said, okay. What did that mean? It meant that every step that he took was a step of faith. Why? He's not really sure where he's even going. He's just taking this one day at a time, walking from what we knew as the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern day Iraq type area, going all the way around that Syrian arc, all the way over to what we know as modern day Israel. Oh, my. And every step was a step of faith. God doesn't show you everything, because he won't do that, because he wants you to walk by faith. He'll show you some things, but not everything. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. My friends, what you see with Abraham, just going out and walking when God told him to pack everything up and go, and he starts doing that, that's not regular faith. That is the spirit of faith at work, long before Jesus ever came down here to earth. And the spirit of faith leads us in the direction of what God wants us to accomplish. That's very, very important. So Abraham left his home, and he didn't really even know, in a sense, where his final destination was going to be. But he was basically verbally saying, God, as you show me, I'll go. And he just kept on walking. And every time you take a few steps, God tells you, yep, you're in the right direction. Keep on going. By the way, the spiritual gifts operate that way also. If you get a word of knowledge, God doesn't always give you everything up front. He'll just give you a little bit. And as you start to share that, maybe a prophetic word, then as you obey, then more begins to come. But it all works on a faith basis. Praise God. Now, Isaiah 51 verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Now, I know that's you. You're not interested in how close you can get to sin and still make it to heaven. You're trying to get closer and closer to God. So listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now, God works through people. Yes, but the people are responding with favor or with provision or with, you know, an open door or whatever it might be, because God's touching them because he's actually the one that is in control. God is the one that blesses. God is the one that increases. God is the one that promotes. And God is the one that lifts up. Mm-mm. And he wanted Abraham to know that. And we are encouraged to look back at the life of Abraham. Why? Because that's the father of our faith. Praise God. So we connect with the same spirit that was at work in Abraham. Why? So that we can accomplish our destiny just like he did. Mm-mm. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Look at John chapter 8, verse 39. Verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Ah, so he's taking this in a much deeper spiritual direction. Well, my friends, we need to ask ourselves then, what is the work? What is the work of Abraham? And we see it in the Gospel of John. That would be John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Thank you, Lord. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent. Wow. So this is the work. We have to believe what God says. Is it just me, or have you also noticed that in order to do that and to keep that faith up, it actually takes a lot of work? Yes. You have to develop your faith and build your faith. Why? It can decrease. And so you have to retain and keep building strong faith. Why? So that you can do the works, do the things that God has called you to do. Keep your faith online. Yes, it takes time in the Word. It takes time meditating. It takes time discovering, what did God say? What are the promises that pertain to my life? And then meditating, praying over that. And building that up and then doing it, speaking it. Woo, praise God. Hallelujah. So the work of God from generation to generation is carried out by the spirit of faith. Praise the Lord. Now, let me give you two characteristics of the spirit of faith. Number one, it is a speaking spirit. It is a speaking spirit. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore do what? Go to sleep on it? No. And speak. So if you really do believe, what will happen? You'll speak. Why? The spirit of faith is a speaking spirit. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The spirit of faith will speak the unspeakable, and God will accomplish through you what others say can't be done. But you've got to be able to speak it. Woo! But that spirit of faith will allow you to do it. And under that anointing, it actually seems easy. Now, this is interesting. The spirit of faith is a driving spirit. Mark chapter 1 shows this, and this is kind of shocking. Mark chapter 1. You know, we've heard the expression. It's not in the Bible, but I think it's a good expression. We have heard that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. In other words, he's, you know, the devil's coercive. The devil will really try to get you into something to wreck you and mess you up. And the devil's like a fanatical salesman who's pressure, you know, trying to get you something that you don't even want, or get you to buy something that you don't want. And so I would say that there is an element of the Holy Spirit where he's a gentleman. But there is another part of him. He can be much, much stronger than what many Christians are aware of. And we see it here in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And that word in the Greek, the word drove, is, that is a compelling, you've got to go, and you've got to go right now. Right now. In other words, you've got to start a fast and you've got to get off into the wilderness right now. Well, I need 10 days to think that over. No, the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. It was a very powerful impetus. You've got to go. You've got to do this. Pastor Stephen, why would that be so strong? Because God, the Holy Spirit, knows the tempter is coming, and he knows he's got 40 days to get Jesus ready for the challenge. It's going to be the same challenge that destroyed the original Adam. And it's going to happen all over again. It's going to be another boxing match in the arena. And it's going to be the same thing, man against Satan. That's why Paul called Jesus the second Adam. But this time, the second Adam got it right. Woo! And I'll tell you one thing, you better believe he was ready. He'd been fasting and praying. Oh man, he was ready. Woo! The devil didn't know what he ran into. He couldn't handle him. Could not handle Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. So this is very powerful. The spirit of faith is a speaking spirit, and the spirit of faith is also a driving spirit. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. Moved with godly fear. Woo! I'd better get my hammer and chisel. Yeah, you sure better. Are you going to be swimming? You'll be drowning too. Yeah, you better get ready. Better go out and get you some work clothes. Get you some steel-toe boots. No, because, the whole world's going underwater. He was moved. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God can move you. Woo, there's a place for relaxed faith. I like that. I enjoy that. There's another place that's like God lights you on fire, and you've almost like got to work all night, and you don't mind. Why? Something's burning on the inside of you. You are being moved or driven by the Spirit of God, and it's good. It's good. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Some of you are feeling that right now. It's like a fire. Like Jeremiah said, shut up in my bones. That's the spirit of faith. Praise the Lord. Let me give you a couple of manifestations of the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith is the spirit of dominion. That's why you need the Spirit so strongly, the Spirit of faith, because you'll have many things that will oppose you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Look, if you're subduing something, much less a kingdom, you are taking dominion over it. So it is the spirit of faith that puts you in a place of dominion. who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That's taking dominion in a lion's den over that situation. That is the spirit of faith in action. Praise God. The spirit of faith also empowers us to believe all things that are written in the Bible, all things that God would say. Acts 24 and verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they called a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. We have quite a few atheistic theologians today. We have quite a few Greek scholars that don't even believe in the virgin birth. We have quite a few philosophical, intellectual minds within the church that say, oh, that's just fiction about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. That didn't really happen. Paul said, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. My friends, I believe the B-I-B-L-E. I believe all of it. I believe the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea. I believe the Israelites passed through. I'm not exactly sure where that happened, but I know it happened. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a large fish and spent 3 days and three nights down there in the belly. Praise God. And then got spewed up on the beach of Nineveh, went and preached, and the whole city repented. Praise God. They used to say that Nineveh didn't exist, that it was a fictitious city, but now there it lays over there in Iraq and Mosul for the whole world to see. Even with the writing in the king's own chamber, speaking of the king of Israel, speaking of their invasion of Lachish, and on it goes. I believe the Bible. Let God be true. Say it with me. Let God be true. Let every man be a liar who doesn't agree with God's word. Amen. How do you believe like that? Spirit of faith. So you have a lot of theologians that do not have the spirit of faith. You know what's shocking? Mind-blowing shocking is when you go to Israel and the leading archaeologists of Israel, who are, you know, with the national government board of being, you know, the leading archaeologist of Israel, why is it that almost all of them are atheists? They don't even believe in God. They're Jews. They've got the same Old Testament that we have, and they don't even believe it. They don't even believe it. Even when the archaeology proves that it's true, they'll come up with other type of, we still really don't know. You know, it could be that this maybe or whatever. Why does that happen? They don't know the spirit of faith. They can't believe it. Why? They don't have the spirit of faith. But we believe it. Why? We have the same spirit that was on Moses, that was on Joshua, that was on David, that was on Paul, is on you. It's on me. Praise God. By the way, that's why we have the same spirit. That's why we have the same fellowship. That's why we have the same heart. We have the same spirit of faith. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. So the spirit of faith empowers you to believe what others would say is unbelievable or impossible. It allows you to speak the unthinkable and even do what others would never even dare to do. But you do it not just once. You do it over and over and over again. Why? Because you have the spirit of faith. And it makes all of the difference in this world in which we live. Please lift your hands right now. You're going to get the touch of the spirit of faith. It's rubbing on you right now. Lift your hands. Father, I pray for everybody watching, everybody listening, that the same spirit of faith that was on the Apostle Paul, where even when they stoned him to death, there was too much anointing, too much of that spirit of faith, and you raised him from the dead, and he went right back into the city where the men were at who had stoned him and killed him. Father, I thank you for that same spirit of faith, that same bold, unconquerable attitude upon your people now. They're going to do everything this month, and this year that you have called them to do. They will go from glory to glory, from victory to victory, from checkoff to ultimate completion. Now, Father, we give you all of the praise, for you're worthy. We thank you as we celebrate your Holy Spirit today. We celebrate your power in the church today and upon your people. We praise you in Jesus' name. Say, I have received. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Maybe you're on the outside looking in. Maybe you're on the person standing on the sidewalk looking through the window saying, I'd like to get in on this, Pastor Stephen. It begins with the new birth experience. You must first be born again. If your life is not right with God, I want to lead you in prayer so that you can make your peace with God. If you used to serve the Lord, but you fell away, as we would say, you backslid, come on back right now, and Jesus will fully restore you. Together, let's pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I fully surrender my life to you. I repent of all of my sins. Please forgive me. Wash me, Lord Jesus, with your precious blood. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me now. Write my name in your book of life. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for restoring me. For those of you that have fallen away, you're back now. So just say, thank you for restoring me. Oh, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. And amen. He's heard that prayer, and he is faithful to do what he said he'd do. Welcome to the family of God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. This will be a year unlike any other. Glory. You know, the Holy Spirit's really moving right now. You need to visualize what God is putting before you, and you need to speak towards it. Hallelujah. That you're going to do that thing. You're going to build that thing. You're going to construct that thing. You're going to clear that thing, or you're going to take down that thing. Praise God. Or you're going to organize that thing, your garage or your closet or whatever it might be, or you're going to clean that thing finally. Hallelujah. It might seem like a big task, but you'll get it done through the spirit of faith. Now, let's take Holy Communion together. There are many mysteries in the body of Christ, many mysteries in the kingdom of God. Paul described faith as a mystery. He called it the mystery of faith. But when we receive Holy Communion, called by some the Eucharist, this is also a divine mystery. How that when we receive this bread and juice, we are receiving the body and blood of Jesus. But you don't have to understand it. All you have to do is receive it, praise God, and therefore partake of the blessings. Praise God. Praise God. So grab some unleavened bread, grab a little cracker, or tear a little piece of bread off, and grab some grape juice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the bread and the juice. Through this prayer, we set it apart as being holy. And we thank you that this is now the body and the blood of Jesus. My friend, something's going on, supernatural. Something beautiful is taking place right now. Father, as we receive the Lord's body, we thank you for destinies being fulfilled. We thank you for movement this year. We thank you for strong faith to do what we have been called to do. We thank you, Father God. We give you all of the praise. We receive now the Lord's body in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Father, as we receive the blood of Jesus, let there be grace for your people to fast. Let there be grace for your people to complete the fast. We know the whole element, Father, of fasting has a continuum of unpleasantness to it. That is the challenge of the soul nature. And we just thank you for grace. Let that grace flow out to your people. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus being all over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's receive together. Amen. Glory. Glory. Angels working in your life. I think that's what happened. We spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews, which is about Christ, but it also talks a lot about the Lord's great helpers to the body of Christ, the angels. There are angels present to assist and minister to you right now and to be with you this year to help you do the things that God is going to help you to do. Much to the amazement of others, you're going to get it done. God's doing miracles. Now receive the angelic help. Father, I give you praise in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the ministering spirits ministering to your people. Oh God, we give you all of the praise. Lord Jesus, you are Jehovah Savah, the captain of the angelic army. Oh Lord, you are the Lord of hosts. We give you praise. You're working right now. Your angels are setting people free, cutting chains and cords right now. Oh God, we give you praise. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for provision. We thank you, Father God, for wisdom. Lift your hands. Father, we receive the angelic help in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory to the Lord. All right. Have a great week. Keep the faith. And I'll see you back again real soon. Continue your fast. God's grace is with you. Bye-bye.